before I begin and introduce the title. In both the Gospels and the Epistles, references are made as to the condition that the world will be in during the last days. The references that speak to people both in the church and who are not in the church, as the spirit of Antichrist and the settling in of a spirit of Laodicea within the church world, appears to be what evolves. In the book of Matthew, chapter 24, 22, you'll find where the Bible speaks of how that the days will be shortened for the very elect's sake, God's people. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the Bible again speaks of how that some shall depart from the faith and will have their consciences seared with a hot iron. And then the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, the Bible speaks of how there'll come a time when people will not endure sound doctrine. And as all this comes to pass, we church, according to the words written in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10, where Peter writes, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your election, your calling and your election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." I guess our desire in this world, why we're living for God, is to one day make heaven our home. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 13. The Old Testament, 2 Kings, chapter 13. It's good to have everybody out in the house of God today. 2 Kings, chapter 13. We're going to begin our reading at verse number 10. 2 Kings 13:10, and says, "In the 30th and the 7th year of Joash, the king of Judah, began and Joash the son of Joahaz to reign over the land of in Israel, and he reigned 16 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, but he walked therein. And the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, and his mighty wherewith he fought against Amazai, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Joash slept with his fathers, and Jeroboam sat upon his throne, and Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel." Verse 14 says, "Now Elisha was fallen sick of a sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, 'Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof.' And Elisha said unto him, 'Take bow and arrows.' And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said unto the king of Israel, 'Put thine hand upon the bow.' And he put his hand upon it. And Elijah put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, 'Open the windows eastward.' And he opened it. Then Elisha said, 'Shoot,' and he shot. And he said, 'The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of the deliverance of Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek until thou hast consumed them.' And he said, 'Take the arrows,' and he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, 'Smite upon the ground,' and he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, 'Thou should have had smitten 5 or 6 times than thou hast smitten Syria until they had consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice.'" Over to the book of Acts, chapter 5. The book of Acts, chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1. The book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back a part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? And thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God.' And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of about 3 hours later when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yea, for so much." Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out." Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Jesus, we pray today, and we are thankful today for the Spirit of God that's in this house. Our desire, Lord, is to live for you and to be able one day to be with you forever in eternity. Touch our hearts and minds. Help us to hear today what the Spirit has got to say to the church. We praise you, we love you, and we thank you, God, for all that are here, for the faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. This afternoon, the message that God had laid upon my heart, I'm going to share with you now. And the title of this message is Partial Obedience is Disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. When it comes to God and to his will and to his purpose for our lives, ever since the beginning of creation, it's God who had created us with an intent that we should obey him. Just do what I ask and follow my instruction. Take heed to all that I say and hearken to my words. If you do this in your life, you shall be a partaker of all the comforts as well as the many benefits that come by your doing so. But unfortunately, however, since the beginning, right from the time of Adam and Eve in the garden, this request has not been observed. Why, you ask? Well, because humanity, we ladies and gentlemen, we are created with our own human will, meaning that we are given the right to be creatures of choice. Quite frankly, we're free to do whatever it is that we as a people want to do. There's really no restrictions. Nobody makes us do what we want. We do it out of choice. And sadly, this more often than not, in view of whether or not God wants us to or not, this is what people do. And you say, well, why? Why? Because of the inbred self-will that drives us in any direction. Any direction that we choose. And again, you might ask, well, how come? Why is this to be? Well, because sometimes we are a stubborn and a stiff-necked people. That's why. I just don't want to do it. I'm going to put my foot down and say no. We see that in relationships. We see that in our children growing up when they get to an age where they begin to think, I can talk back and do what I want. We see it everywhere, and we also see it in the realm of living our lives for God. Outside of the will and the direction of God, people in general are led by their flesh as well as their fleshly desires. And if the truth were told, it could be said that nobody really wants to live a life of sacrifice, a life where we willingly give up our wants and our needs and a desire to follow after God's. It's not that people can't. It's because that many of us, maybe now or at one time, we didn't want to. That's why. I just don't want to. I'm not going to do it. So it's been for centuries in the lives of people just like you and I, if we get to the place where we consider living our lives for God, well, many are they who will do it, whatever it is that they can do to skirt the rules. You know what I'm saying, church? In the realm of Christianity, well, they're willing to offer a partial life unto God, while many at the same time will push the fence of their obedience just to see how far they can go and then still claim to be living their lives for God while pushing the fence of their obedience with God. See, that's why it's called partial obedience. A life of partial obedience, church friends, today is wrapped up in a package full of nothing other than disobedience. Looking back at the beginning, to the beginning back in the Garden of Eden, God's earthly paradise, you'll see where Adam and Eve had everything going for them, with only one simple request from God, to never partake of the fruit of the knowledge of God, of good, pardon me, and of evil. God said, you can eat whatever it is that you want in that garden. Just leave the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and its fruit alone. Just leave it alone. Stay away from it. Don't go near it. Don't eat it. And along came the serpent. The serpent came along and he first introduced to Eve the idea that God was holding back something from them. And it was their ability to be like God. And in a spirit of rebellion and that of their own spirit of self-will, instead of heeding the warning from God, Adam and Eve both partook of the forbidden fruit as the words of the serpent echoed into their minds. Yea, hath God said. See, I know what God said, but it isn't about him. No, it's about what we want. It's just a fruit, you know. It's not like we're totally rebelling against him. We just want to become wise. I just want to be like God. What's wrong with that? I just want to ascend. And, well, it was one day, Satan himself in heaven, he decided he wanted to rise above God. And the Bible tells him that as of lightning, he fell to the earth and a third of the angels with him. Samuel, the attributed writer of the book of 1 Samuel, if you'd like to turn there. 1 Samuel, he writes in the 15th chapter of Samuel. And it's the second portion of verse number 22. 1 Samuel 15, 22. He writes, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Meaning having to provide a sacrifice. I'd rather obey. I don't want to have to bring a sacrifice. Oh, you did it again there, Jake. Yeah, you too, Susie. I see you did the same thing. And here they come with their sacrifice. It's better to obey. You'll find that together Adam and Eve said to themselves, you know, we haven't ignored nor disobeyed all that God said. But it was their disobedience which caused them to face the consequences of God's judgment, of course, which was the expulsion. The subject that I'm sharing with you today is not foreign to God because, sadly, for thousands of years and concerns to the existence of mankind, people every day, not just in the Bible times, but including up to the day in which we're living in this 21st century, you'll find how countless thousands are the ones who are living their lives under the pretext of a partial obedience to God. You know, doing what they believe is right, whether or not God sees it as right or not. And it's in this context of life, as far as God is concerned, that the day is going to come when we're all going to stand before him to give an account. And when we do, the harsh reality of truth that people are going to face is in that of their partial obedience to God, no matter how good people believe that they were living their lives in a partial obedience. It was nothing other than a complete disobedience in the eyes of God. Matthew chapter 7, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, beginning at verse number 22. It's Jesus who says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And he said, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It was Jesus in his day who rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees for their false appearance of claiming religion before the people, when together they just put on a pretense of being godly, but in fact they were a rebellious religious group that was clothed in hypocrisy. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, and beginning at verse number 23. The scripture begins, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides, which strain in a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. What Jesus was rebuking them for was the fact that in their apparent partial obedience, they were full of disobedience. They were a religious sect that was just doing what they wanted and ruling the way they wanted, and they weren't living the way they were telling the people to live. And what you'll find is throughout our Bible, the Bible is full of examples of the essence of this kind of affront. And since the days that Jesus walked among the people, pretty much from every walk of life to the day we live in today, they lived their lives apparently for God in the realm of a partial obedience, without their even giving a thought of the day that's going to come when together we're going to be together with thousands like us who are going to face the consequence of living our lives not in obedience, but in disobedience to God. What I'm saying is any time, in fact, every time people, or maybe you might even choose to only obey God as far as you see it in your mind, you know, partially, haphazardly, as you see fit, as much as you feel that you're willing to, I want you to know that the end of this, your life, instead of being the one to receive from God that an eternal blessing, you're going to receive from God an eternal curse. James writes in the book of James, chapter 4, and verse number 7, James chapter 4 and verse number 17, pardon me. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and who doeth it not, to him it is sin. See, God calls for us to obey him. It's not a call for us to reason within ourselves and only offer unto him a half-hearted commitment. God's call is not for you to live only a partial, consecrated life, but God and his desire to redeem your soul from an eternity without him calls for nothing less than your 100% commitment to him. In the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning at verse number 13. Jesus declares, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. See, like I said, the Bible's full of the account of those who chose to live their lives in a partial obedience mode. And the Bible is also full of those who face the consequences as a result of their choosing to live that way. Let's consider for a moment the text that we read in 2 Kings 13. You'll find where the Bible speaks of Joash, who was the king of Judah. And the Bible says in verse 14 of 2 Kings chapter 13, how that Elisha had fallen sick. And just before he died, Joash, in concern for his people, he wept before Elisha. Verse 15 tells us Elisha said unto him, take a bow and arrows. And verse 16, put thy hand upon that bow. And verse 17, shoot the arrows of the Lord of deliverance, and therefore I signifying and promising Joash that he would smite the Syrians in Aphek until he had consumed them. Now, I want you to bear with me now. Elisha, what are a few little arrows going to do for us when you're gone? And then we're forced to come up against the Syrians. But verse 18, Elisha calls for Joash to smite the ground with the arrows. And Joash smote the ground three times and he stopped. What's the big deal? Little arrows. What's the big deal? So what? Partial obedience. See, Joash's haphazard response to Elisha's request that now he'd only be able to smite the Syrians three times. And in this circumstance, you could argue that it wasn't an act of partial obedience, but what this illustration clearly shows us is a lack of trust or maybe even confidence that Joash had in regard to what Elisha was calling for him to do. And the result of Joash's unconcerned response by only striking the ground three times would end up being the cost of Israel and a total victory. Well, you see, it only affects me. It's not about you. It's not that important. I mean, after all, I don't think it really matters. But it does matter because it would happen in your family. It could happen as generations go by, that this spirit and attitude doesn't stop with you, but it continues on. And here, what happened to the children of Israel? Well, now they're going to face an enemy instead of completely defeating him, because Joash didn't think it was all that important. He didn't think it was no big deal. Now they're going to have to fight him and not attain a total victory. It's like in comparison when you decide to turn away from the world and you give your life to God. Those on the outside of God's purpose and intent for your life, like a little slippery snake, will try to sabotage your walk with God right from the very start. I faced it myself. Come on, you really don't have to live for God to such an extreme. I mean, it's grace, you know, God's love, and God understands in our lives that we have limitations in how we should live for him. God's not concerned in how you live as long as you accept, or, you know, you just do what you feel you want to do and all's fine. And with such a lie as this spoken to you, if you in your life receive it, I want you to listen to this. No, it won't. No, it won't be fine, because partial obedience is disobedience. The book of Romans, chapter 11. The book of Romans, chapter 11, and verse number 22. Paul writes, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but towards thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off." I don't believe that God's interested in our living our lives for him and on our terms. There's a saying that went around for quite a long time. It talked about Burger King, and the saying of Burger King was, is have it your way. He doesn't want us to live for him on our terms, nor as we see fit, because God, in a spirit of partial obedience, as you hang on to the world, maybe you refuse to let things go or that are contrary to a godly living, while believing that you're living for God when you know you're not. As you draw lines in the proverbial sand as to just how far you'll allow God to lead you, saying to yourself, you know, I'll let God guide me and tell me what to do this far. After that, it's my life, and whatever else God says to me, well, it's a matter of my choice. And you know what? Oftentimes, it is. But let me say this to you today, with a spirit and an attitude like that, you or anyone with this kind of an approach to their living their lives for God, I believe, are heading straight towards total shipwreck. James chapter 4, verse 6 in the second portion says, "Wherefore saith God, he resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble." Could you imagine starting out on your job and you sit down with your boss and he says, okay, this is the times I want you to be here. This is when you get your breaks. This is what happens. This is the days you get off. This is how the shift work all goes along. You say, yeah, that all sounds good. And then he calls you in the office about 2 weeks later and says, you didn't show up for this shift and you weren't here for that. You took an extra 15 instead of just the two you were told you're going to have. You said, well, it doesn't matter. You know what? I'll do the way I want to do in this job. I'm going to listen to you as far as I want to go. And after that, I think you're just a little out of hand. And I don't think I believe I have to listen to you at all. And you think, well, what would happen to a person in their job just like that? I'll tell you what. Have I ever showed you the front door? Oh, you mean that I walked in? Yeah, the same one you're about to walk out of. And so we come to church and we start living our life for God. And said, you know, oh, you want me to do this? And you want me to do that? Well, tell you what, you can stop right there. Because I'm not going any further. You're not going to tell me how to live or what to do. I don't care if it's in your word or not. It's my choice. Yeah, my choice. In the scriptural account of Ananias and his wife Sapphira in the book of Acts chapter 5, have you ever considered what they had done to receive such a consequence? We read the scripture, the Bible says the land was theirs, and you know the choice and whether or not they wanted to give it all towards the work of God or the ministry. Well, wasn't it their choice after all? That was up to them. The choice may have been theirs, but the spirit of their deceit and their agreement to lie to Peter and to the elders, this I want you to know, is what cost them their lives. Hey, you know what? We owned this land before the request was made to sell it and to give the money to the church for the good of the church. We don't owe anybody anything, really. You know, however, in this circumstance, you'll find where the people were banding together with all of their resources, and together they were giving it to the church leaders in their desire not to just further the work of God, but to ensure that nobody went without. And so Ananias and Sapphira, well, they sold their land, and in their doing so, they thought to cheat God and the church as well as the apostles by their holding a portion of their money back. And when Ananias was called upon first to give an account of the monies he made in the sale of that land, Ananias' intent was to be deceitful. And he lied about the profit that they had gained. And Peter in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 3, perceiving this, called out Ananias and his lie and deceit about the money that they had gained. And upon receiving such an accusation in Acts chapter 5 verse 5, it tells us, upon hearing these words, he fell down dead. And a short while later, Sapphira came along, and she too sealed her own fate with the same lie. The same lie and the same deceit that she and Ananias had conspired together. As Sapphira, she stood before Peter when she was asked, you know, you sold your land for such and such. Oh, yeah, that's all we made. That was it. I want to tell you that's, you know, being honest with you today. And Peter replied, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? And in verse 10 of chapter 5, Sapphira falls down dead at Peter's feet. Come on now. Nobody knows what you made. I mean, don't you, you already give enough to the church, for a matter of fact. And why don't you just keep some of that money back? You know, don't pay all your tithe. Don't give to God or the church what you honestly owe. But instead, well, keep it for a rainy day. And maybe sometime in the future, well, you can try if you want to make it up. All right? Is that okay? Is that right? No. Sorry. That's wrong. Malachi chapter 3. The book of Malachi chapter 3. Beginning at verse number 8, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, he writes, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings, you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. You see, partial obedience as far as God is concerned is really disobedience. I'm not going to pay my tithe. I'm not going to give to God what's God's. Why? Because in the end, I'm going to end up being the one that's short. I'm going to be the one that goes without. But Malachi chapter 3 and 10 tells us, here's the turn to that scripture. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and will pour out you a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. In 42 years, I can tell you time and time and time again. I got more testimonies, and if we go through the church today, there's people that tell you in testimonies how that in their faithfulness to God, God abundantly gave them favor to them, and he abundantly blessed them. You get kind of blessings right out of the air, you could say. It came out of nowhere, and suddenly you got blessed. And yet, well, you still do that. Some people will look at you and they figure, you know, what makes you the goody two shoes? How come you everything falls in your lap? And you say, some people in the church wonder why am I not being blessed by God? Why? Because maybe they're taking away from God the ability to bless them. Why? Because in part of the lies when they should be faithful to God, they chose the road of partial obedience. And they short God by doing so, I believe, they stop God from being able to pour out his blessings upon them. We stop it. Have you ever thought people who, they come to work, here's one for you, they come to work and they work, it's maybe, you know, 8:30 to 4:30, and they're off at 4:30. Well, they are there at 8:30, and they punch out at 4:30, and their lunch is at 1, and they're back at 2, and they get their breaks And then you see those that come, and they're there at 7:30, quarter to 8, and they're there maybe, you know, quarter to 5, 5 o'clock, and if necessary, 5:30. And sometimes they miss their breaks, and you're going, how come you got a raise? That's amazing. Whatever. That's great. It works in the natural world. And how come you're blessed? Well, I don't walk around puffy and pie-eyed and tell you that I think I'm somebody, but I just do my best just to be faithful to God. The same goes as far as our living our lives. For outside of the church building, maybe, professing one style of living while maybe in the presence of God in the church, and then once out of the church, some live a life of hypocrisy, saying to themselves, as long as I look the part in church, what I do outside of church, well, how I live, that's how I dress, act, behave myself, conduct myself, well, those choices are completely up to me. And God understands. No, God doesn't. No, he doesn't. And the day will come in your life, if this is your choice, that you'll be called upon to give an account, and ladies and gentlemen, you won't get by. Let me offer all of you this afternoon a few wise words that will allow your life to be blessed by God and not rejected. The next time maybe you in your life begin to consider skating the rules or maybe sidestepping the principles of God, do yourself a favor and don't pause in order to question God's call for you to obey him. Instead, just do as God calls for you to do, and don't worry about what you're doing as long as you're doing it unto God and not to yourself. I'm not doing it to please my flesh. You know, hey, I always wanted that. No, it's Sunday tomorrow, isn't it? I don't have enough money. Yeah, I do. Nobody knows. Don't pause. Put it back in your pocket. Oh, yeah, you know what? I bought you a birthday gift. You bought me a birthday gift? Yeah, a little early, but I thought I'd get it for you. And you open it up. That's what I saw in the store. That's what I want. Because what'd you do? You didn't pause. You just stayed faithful to God. You just hear this afternoon what Pastor is saying. Moses was a man used mightily by God, but in a moment of frustration, he chose to only partially obey God when he smote the rock instead of doing what God called for him to do, and that was to speak to the rock. And his one act, just one act of not listening to God, is what cost Moses his entry into the promised land. God let Moses see it, but he'd not be able to enter into it. I believe we only got one life. We only have really one chance. You think about the rich man and Lazarus. And the Bible talks about how that rich man, you know, he says, can't you just get him to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue in this flame? And he said, but there's a great gulf, and he could see them. And, you know, I should have not done that. I should have given my life and lived my life for God all the way. And you can see it. But you're never going to get there. You're never going to cross that divide. See, if time permitted, I'd go on this afternoon with story after story and maybe account after account of the lives of those who chose to live their lives in partial obedience to God, and some who are no longer serving God, those whose lives are likely so far gone that they would maybe never even be able to come back and turn their lives around in order to be saved. Many a soul who God had called out of a life of darkness, whose life was filled with rebellion, and because of this, they were on their way to a lake of fire, and knowing that it was God who had given them a chance to turn around and to commit their lives to God, having turned back to the world, to where now maybe they're going to be forever lost. In 42 years, I've seen people come and people go. Under my ministry, under our pastor's ministry, and under our first pastor's ministry, and throughout the church world. And what you find is you ever hear the term egg on your face? People, they come in and they live for God, and they make a slip and they fall. And they walk away from God, or maybe they're in an offense, and now they're on the outside, and now they're looking in, and they look at their face in the mirror with egg all over it. I'm going to have to swallow my pride. I'm going to have to tell God I'm sorry. Maybe even apologize to a couple of people in the church. I can't do that. I'm going to have to start living my life back again for God, but I don't want to. So instead of walking back through the doors, they keep walking towards eternity's doors. Maybe in the beginning of their walk, they did all that God asked them to do, but somewhere, somehow, something happened, and they chose by taking shortcuts in their lives. Maybe, like, whatever it brought to them or offered them, they just thought, well, I'll get away with this. I can do that, you know. I know what I should be doing and how I should be living my life for God, but over time, the fear of God and his judgments no longer held them as it once did. And their foundation of Christ, as it began to crumble away, even today as we're living in these end times, church, in an hour where Jesus could really, literally return for we his bride. Hey, you need to get rid of that out of your house. You got to get it out of your heart. Pastor thinks I got rid of it, but I still have it. It's hidden. Nobody knows. No one's the wiser. Yep. No one knows other than God. I know what I should do. I mean, it's simple. I attend church and everybody thinks I'm spiritual. And when I walk out of the church doors, I'll do what I want. Nobody's going to be the wiser. Except God. Oh. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Paul writes, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you." All the way to the epistle of John, 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15 and 16. He writes, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." I believe we, church, are living among a generation of people who on every hand are living their lives under the banner of partial obedience. They're choosing to live their lives only by following on and only listening to what they want to hear. Brother Holland talked about that this morning. And people are doing this without realizing that the consequences for this is fast approaching. And when it does come, people just like you and I will have the opportunity of regretting it for doing it, for living this way for all eternity. See, the scripture is clear. God's not willing that any should perish. Hell was not made for we as a people. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But if your desire is to be in eternity with God, you're not going to get there by living a life of partial obedience. Because partial obedience, as far as God and his word is concerned, is disobedience. The book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24. Matthew writes the words of Jesus as Jesus says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, I don't know about you, but my decision, my choice is not going to be only to partially obey God. For as I've clearly revealed to you today, it only bring upon with it its eternal curse. So the choice is yours. We're too close, I believe, church, to the finish line, and playing with our, even your eternity is not really wise. Live for Jesus, as the song says, with everything that you have within you, and that's what's going to matter in the end. Would you stand together with me today? At the end of this life, wouldn't you rather hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or do you want to hear the words, "Go away"? The Bible speaks how we are to save ourselves from this untoward generation. Today there's an opportunity for you not to go home the way you came. If you live in a partial obedience, there's time to turn it around. There's time to kind of straighten it up. See, at the end of the day, you say, "Well, I ain't done never heard a message like this coming across a pulpit. It's almost offensive." No, Because the shepherd loves his sheep. God loves his people. And if I'm going to reach people, and if people maybe are kind of straying or doing things wrong, or they've just moved off the course just a little bit, and I don't stop them, I'm not a shepherd. I'm a hireling. I don't care about you. Maybe I've got my eyes on your money and not your soul. So sometimes, you know what you got to do? You got to say, hey, listen up. That's not the way to go. Don't go there. Come back. I feel the Holy Ghost. Don't go there. This is the path you're on. Yeah, well, this is easier. Preacher, this is easier for me. And I think that's too hard. No, it's not. If you live for God hard, you'll find out how easy it is. But you live for God easy, man alive, that's hard. But today, under a spirit of concern and love for the congregation that God has placed me over, and to where we are today, church, my only motive is to see you saved. My only motive is to high-five you on the way up to glory. Jesus. Finally, today I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of chapter 18, as Sister Z plays. Ezekiel chapter 18, and verse 31. Chapter 18, verse 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. Didn't we talk about new this morning? For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. So wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. This altar is open today. If you'd like to come, I don't have to come because I'm some kind of a wicked sinner or really bad, but maybe I'm going to come just to reconsecrate my life to God. I'm going to come today because I want to let God know how much I love him and how much I care for him. Maybe you just pray and say, God, keep me on that straight and narrow. Keep my heart right. I want to be saved, and I'm willing to do whatever it is that I need to do to be saved. Keep me from a life of partial obedience. Would you pray? Would you just talk to God? Just give him a couple of minutes of your time today.